Okay, good. Well, if you would, remember to pray for Jeremy Lawson. He's down in Haiti. I think he preached in a church down in Haiti this morning. So it's kind of an unorthodox mission work, but he's down there. And Stacy said he saved the life of a little kid that was choking on something. He did, and I saved the little guy's life. So good for that. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6, fella in a, it's kind of surprising, but a fella in Alaska is starting to convert the Common Man's Reference Bible into Spanish. So we're going to try to do a Spanish reference Bible, and then he's working with another fella. So that just started this past week. We'll see how that turns around, turns about. 2 Corinthians 6. Lindsay, that's a fake smile. So, okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and I do pray that you'd be pleased to enlighten our eyes, that you'd be pleased to show us some things out of your words that we cannot get unless you and your grace will show us. And Lord, I just pray that we have hearts that are ready and tuned to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, who's taking off right after go down to DeMott? Okay. Okay, good. If you look real close, you'll see an extra little halo around their head because they're going to be doubly spiritual tonight. So, that's good. Anybody remember the story of Princess Di and Mother Teresa? Anybody remember that one? Surprisingly, they both went to heaven. And Princess Di, or Mother Teresa, was complaining because she didn't have a halo. And Princess Di did. And she asked the angel, how come she got a halo and I didn't? And the angel said, that's not a halo, that's a steering wheel. So... yeah, that's what that is. I highly doubt both made it. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6. This one really, this chapter really delves into the ministry, and that's what the entire letter is about, the ministry. But this one really delves into it. You'll see the word ministry in verse 3, ministers in verse 4. So he starts right off the bat, and this is, if we just sit down and think about this, what a privilege this is. We then, okay, the we, if we go back to chapter 1, verse 1, would be referring to Paul and Timothy, okay, the we, then as workers together with him. Who's him? Okay, God, the Lord. So whenever we do something for the Lord, we're doing with the Lord. Okay, and what a partner in ministry, right? What a partner in work. Okay, no matter what work you do, ask the Lord to help you with the work. So that's quite an honor. So it's like this. We don't want to, sometimes folks that get a maybe more numbers in their ministry kind of get a big head. And it's about like an ant with a very small monkey riding on the top. Not an ant, but an elephant with a very small monkey riding on the top. And the elephant and the monkey cross a bridge, and the monkey whispers into the elephant's ear, boy, we sure shook that bridge, didn't we? Okay, we're the monkey. And God in weight is the power, the elephant. And so it's like we're the hammer. Are we available to the Lord when he needs a hammer to hit the nail on the head to make a point? We're the hammer, but the power is in the hand who holds the hammer. Okay? And so in Revelation 22:17, it says, the Spirit and the bride says, come. So we actually, what an honor and a privilege. We get an honor to speak up for the Lord, and we're working together with him. Sometimes you see these little license plates that says, God is my co-pilot or something like that. It's kind of an unusual thing. It's kind of an iffy thing. But yeah, I think the general spirit is that the person has that is that they are and God are working together, which is true. So right off the bat, in far as ministry, and of course, when we see ministry, we're not talking about what is commonly referred to as a organized ministry, okay? For Jeremy to go to Haiti on his own accord, you know, that's not organized. But anybody that plays basketball, a lot of basketball games aren't organized, okay? But they'll go to a park and play pickup games. And so when a person just on their own goes and tries to do something for the Lord, God is involved. And that's quite an honor, quite a privilege. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you, beg, plead, appeal, you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Okay, the idea of receiving the grace of God in vain. If you would go backwards to chapter 15 of 1st, verse 2. What does that mean, to receive the grace of God in vain? Okay, our eternally insecure folks that get born again and again and again will say that if you don't meet certain requirements, then you've received the grace of God in vain, meaning you're not saved. Okay, but that's not what in vain is referring to if we allow the Bible to define its own terms. This in vain is one advantage of a Bible program on your computer, okay, where if you are limited to the Strong's Concordance, you use the English words, that's fine and dandy, but you would look up the word vain in the Strong's Concordance, then you'd run every in vain, the prepositional phrase, in vain. And you'd run that throughout the Bible, and you discover what the Bible definition of it when the Bible says in vain. The advantage of a one on your laptop is that you could hit the phrase in vain, so it's going to find every time in vain, bring it right up. And so then you can just run the references, read it in the English, and you see how God defines the term. Okay, so chapter 15 of verse 2, the Arminians will interpret it in this fashion. You can see the Gospels in verse 1. It says, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So the typical thought of the Pentecostal or the Arminian is that you're not truly saved if you don't keep it in memory. Hence, your initial belief was in vain. But that's not what he's saying. You're saved. He didn't say you might be saved. You are saved. So what is he talking about? Receiving the grace of God in vain. Okay, in chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed on me, was not in vain. So Paul said God's grace on me was not in vain. Why was it not in vain? But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Why was it not given to Paul in vain? It's because he met or he fulfilled the fruit of the purpose of the salvation. Okay, the salvation for the individual, what is God's intent for that? So we can just get saved and go live the way we want? Or does he have a purpose for us? If we meet the purpose, then it's not done in vain. It's nothing to do with salvation. But the gift was in vain, and it's not saying that the gift was given back. Okay, chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, when you pass out tracts and then you come back through after you pass and you see them on the ground, or in the garbage can. You go home and you feel like, boy, that was a waste. No, it wasn't. It was not in vain. Your labors in the Lord are not in vain. And because of the American mentality, we tend to think that you have to see the fruit in our mindset. But God has a two-edged sword. And the sword was given to save and destroy, James 4:12. And it will not return to God void. But what if the sword that you wield for the Lord is meant for to destroy somebody? It was not in vain. An example, in Acts 2, the Apostle Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, 3,000 people came to Christ. Okay, that's what Americans like to brag about. Stephen, man filled with the same Holy Ghost, and God used his words to destroy those Jews, and they stoned him. Same benefits. God's word did not return void. Now, sure, we'd rather be in Peter's shoes than Stephen's shoes. But Stephen inherited a martyr's crown also at the same time as he was witnessing. So if we run this in vain, the first time the word in vain, if I recall right, or the phrase, is in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 7. And this one says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Okay, the usual interpretation of this is, we've all heard it, is that if you say gosh, golly, darn, gee, okay, then you've used the Lord's name in vain. It didn't say, the verse did not say, if thou say the Lord's name lightly. It said, if you take his name, like a woman when a husband and wife are married, she takes his name. This is implying a marriage. The Ten Commandments doctrinally is implying a marriage contract. Okay, and that's why number one and two is, I want you to love me 100%. Thou shalt not have any graven images. You are not to keep any pictures of not only former girlfriends, but any that you're committing adultery with. Okay, and that's why he mentions that on the second commandment. Okay, so when God would see Ashtoreth or Baal statues or Chemosh or Molech statues, that was Israel committing adultery to God, violating the second commandment. So what does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? I'm of the belief that to take the Lord's name in vain, he is saying that Israel took God's name, Israel, the E-L, God's name. It was a marriage. God said that Israel was his son, but yet his wife. As a New Testament Christian, is his son, but yet in the bride. So if Israel is married to God, his intent of Israel taking his name is to bear fruit for him. That's the intent. And if they do it in vain, meaning they don't bear fruit for God, he's not going to hold them. They're going to be held guilty of taking a great benefit of God and not giving anything back to him. It's like in investments. If a person invests money in some stock or bond or whatever they invested in, okay, the intent of the investment is to grow. And if it doesn't, what does a person do? They pull it out and try to put it in something that is growing. So when we get the grace of God in vain, he's not telling us that we're lost. He's saying God has a purpose and he wants us to bear fruit. If we don't bear fruit, we've received the grace of God in vain. Okay, if you run some of the references, and like example, Leviticus 26, verse 20. And this kind of how I laid out the Bible. So you go back to Exodus 20, you see that's the first occurrence. And so if you remember that reference, and then down in a footnote, I have it. Leviticus 26, verse 20. Okay, it says, "And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits." There's a perfect illustration right in front of us. Okay, this year is a very cold year, and it's so cold, like up in Minnesota, the guys gave up on planting corn. So they're going right to soybeans. Okay, and I think this is the first year we started, Ronnie started with soybeans. Almost always do corn first, but I think this year might be the first year he did soybeans. Why? It's because he didn't want to plant corn in vain and have to come back and replant. If you got to replant, you want to replant beans, it's cheaper than replanting corn. Okay, now, if he put the corn in and it got cold and the seed swelled up a little bit, it got cold and it died, it rotted. He planted in vain. Does that mean the seed's not in the ground? No, it's there. He did all the work. What was his intent? To get a crop. He planted in vain. Okay, did all the work, all the effort, put all the thing out there, and it was done in vain. Not that he didn't do it. The seed was there. He didn't get a crop. Okay, or the intent was to get a crop. So when God places the new birth, when a person comes to Christ by through salvation, and God, the Spirit of God, births life, eternal life into that person, they become born again. Okay, one of the intentions of God is to see us bear fruit. And if we don't, he's done it in vain. And that doesn't mean we're lost. Okay, so it's like this. If a guy went to the store, a furniture store, and bought a nice Lazy Boy. Okay, he wanted to get his pastor Lazy Boy so he could sit up it right here. You know, a nice Lazy Boy or a rocker right here. No. Okay, let's say the guy bought this nice Lazy Boy and he brought it home and never sat in it. And everybody come over to the house. They said, "Boy, that's a nice chair." He said, "Yeah, I got that a while back. Yeah, I paid this much money for it." "Well, what's it sit like?" "Well, I don't know. I've never sat in it." And the people kind of say, "Why don't you sit in it?" "I just don't want to." "What'd you buy it for?" "I just liked it." He bought it in vain. Why? Because he's not using it. Okay, now there it is sitting there. And he paid for it, and it's his, but he never sat in it. So in this idea of 2 Corinthians 6, the Lord, through Paul, is telling us that if a born-again believer does not bear fruit for his Savior, he received the grace of God in vain. He's still saved. Can't lose that. But he's received it in vain. That's why Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am for what I am." And he said, "I did not receive the grace of God in vain." Why? Because I am bearing fruit for the Lord. Okay, so verse 1, "Receive not the grace of God in vain." Parentheses, he quotes an Old Testament quote. It's about Israel, but he's going to apply it to the church, to the bride of Christ. He saith, "I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, often that's used in witnessing, which is not a bad thing to do. Okay, now, doctrinally, the salvation he's talking about in Isaiah is the salvation of the nation of Israel. But still, the idea is that he's telling us that the Lord is the one that gave us the grace, salvation by grace, and he wants us to pay back. He wants some dividends back. We can honor him by giving him some dividends back to him. And how do we do that? Verse 3, by ministering to others. So he says, give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now, when you get involved in what may be called organized ministry or whatever, as Paul wrote through here, you will discover that a lot of goofy things happen in the ministry. And really, there's no need for the devil because we have the brethren. Because many preachers and folks in the ministry will be glad to tear apart somebody else that they feel is a competitor. We're all on the same team. Okay? And, you know, for me to encourage Joe to have a church in DeMott, is an unusual thing. Okay? And I just felt it was an unusual situation. I thought, man, we got to do something like this. But a lot of preachers would kind of be afraid of doing that because you got to be outside a 50-mile radius or whatnot from where you served as under a church. Okay? And there is a kind of a half-truth with that. There is some ethical standards with that, depending on the intent. But this was just a perfect situation. Okay? And it was a blessing to me to see an uncle and a couple cousins in the church there, and Joe's able to minister to them. Okay? It's a blessing. It's a great, wonderful blessing. So, but as far as give no offense at anything, the offense here is he's talking about our conduct. Okay? A church, if you got a building and stuff, obviously is going to have bills. Okay? Utility bills, phone bills, whatever. And the thing is you want to pay those bills quick as they come in. Why? Be good testimony. One, it's the right thing to do, but it's a good testimony. Okay? And if a believer has some bills that you have too much month at the end of your money, then you go to the party that you owe the money and tell them that you're having a tough time and you're right up front with them instead of just letting things slide. Now, Christian schools are probably the last thing on people's budgets. I mean, way down in the totem pole. What's a Christian school going to do if somebody doesn't pay for their kids coming in? Are they going to file bankruptcy? Oh, no, they've got conviction against. Are they going to go after the parent that doesn't pay their bill and file charges? No, they're not going to do that. And a lot of these Christian school teachers live on a very, very poor salary because when I went to Colorado Springs, yeah, I was getting paid $9,000. Oh, I got a $1,000 auto allowance, wife and one child, and then I'm learning about the budget and how much is the preachers getting paid. I had to dip into my funds of the past. Thank God that I was taught how to save money. And sadly, that's what goes on in the ministry, where there are a lot of good sacrificial people in Christian schools that don't get paid what they are worthy of for the sake of the so-called ministry. While the one at the CEO at the top is getting pretty nice stuff. Okay, but there's a balance in those things, but give no offense in anything. So the idea is it's our conduct we want to not be offensive with. The truth, we can give forth the truth in a polite way. We don't have to be angry. Okay, a lot of times, especially Bible believers, they like to get out in the streets and make people mad. Well, and then they walk away, well, I've been persecuted. No, you're just an idiot. And if you don't watch how it's not to be done, go on YouTube, type in street preaching, and about 90% of it is how not to do it. We're supposed to give the gospel, preach the gospel, okay, and try to get them to come talk to you and have a good conversation. So give no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. And then he starts describing his ministry. Okay, now, hyper-Calvinists will claim that they have a Pauline ministry like Paul, but they don't. And nobody has a ministry like Paul. I don't have a ministry like Paul, and nobody that I know of has a ministry like Paul, unless they're going to be a single man and go to a Muslim territory and preach the gospel. Then they might experience some things that Paul experienced. Okay, and so he says in verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Okay, approving ourselves. Okay, a person, we would say that's self-confident, where you're confident in what you believe. I wouldn't say it like that. But being approved of the Lord. The idea there is to know what you believe, why you believe it, and you're going to expound what you believe, and it doesn't matter what anybody says to you. You can consider constructive criticism. You are willing to consider that. But you are, if you are fully persuaded that what you believe, there it takes off. There it fully, running right down there. That's a backdoor revival. He's supposed to come down this way and repent of his sins and let me bop him on the head. Okay, so he says, approving all things as a minister of Christ. Okay, chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Okay, so how do we get commended by the Lord? 2 Timothy 2:15, study. To show thyself approved unto the Lord. Okay, so there's how we get commended by the Lord. Now the Lord will verify in our hearts that what we believe is true. So approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, right off the bat. He had to say that, didn't he? And that's being patient with people. And you, you get involved in a ministry, you're going to discover people have had some bizarre upbringings. I mean, just bizarre. And, I mean, my wife and I don't know anything about that. My wife and I both will testify that we only, growing up to when I was 18, both of us, she says the same, that I only saw my parents argue one time in 18 years. I only saw it once. Okay, and she says the same about her parents. Some kids, one time is about the first hour of the morning. And so much so, like little boy said, Dad, what's a weapon? He says, it's something you fight with. And he says, is Mom your weapon? Okay? But I know nothing about that. Okay? Jan and I, we are part of a couples retreat in Colorado. So we're on a couples retreat. And I don't think it was late at night or in the middle of the night. We could hear the couple next to us fighting, yelling, arguing, screaming. He was trying to spank her. We said, what's that? We never heard that before in our life. We were scared. I didn't know that guy would spank his wife as a gutless little coward. I didn't know that. So I'm scared to death. I walk up by and I'm going down to the first floor to get Hoss on the Bonanza. His name was Carl Dill. He had to be a twin of Dan Blocker. I always told him he was going to get down to 300 pounds. Never did it. Died of a massive heart attack at 50. And I said, Carl, they're up there fighting. He goes up there, and I go to my room, my wife and I. We never heard that before. Couples retreat. Isn't that a loving, romantic thing? Carl knocks on the door and settles them down. Next morning, we get up, and they're gone. Fourth and final divorce that they had with each other. Okay, and you know, not kind of knowing the situation, it's just a very sad thing. I never heard anything like that. But it's like one little boy sitting next to me down in Rensselaer on a Wednesday night. And that night, Ash and Luke and Linz were all there several years ago. And I said to the little guy, I said, that's my son up there. He said, oh, okay, what's his last name? Hoffman. And I said, and that's my daughter up there. He said, oh, and what's her last name? I said, Hoffman. And I said, that's my other daughter. And what's her last name? Hoffman? Well, he's got several brothers and sisters and don't have the same last name. That was normal to him. It wasn't normal to me. Okay? And so what do you do when you cross people like that? They are going to have so many hang-ups in life. And you got to be patient with these people. and recognize that they're going to do some very odd things at times because of the struggles they went through growing up. Okay, and a lot of people, all of us, when we grew up, we think everybody had the same families. That's the way everyone, it's not true. Okay, and a lot of times we don't, like in my case, don't realize how good we have it until you get out and start seeing things. Wow-wee. Okay, and I mean, the abuse that takes place in families is phenomenal. And that's why the Bible says, right off the bat, patience. Patience with people. Okay, where they might come to church, or like one fella that hasn't come for a while, the first time I got him to come to church, he didn't know how to respond to people. He actually really thought everybody that walked in this room were angels. And so he wasn't good enough to be around people. So he turned his hat around backwards. He wasn't that way when I talked to him. He didn't know how to respond to people. And it took him a long time, and he's still not sure how to respond. And then I hear a story. Oh, my soul. 20-some siblings? How many different dads? Brothers in jail here and there? Sister doing this, dirty deeds? I mean, it's just phenomenal. And I'm like, how do people survive these things? You know, it's beyond me. So patience in afflictions, the next thing. In afflictions. In necessities. In distresses. Now, again, all these things are the Apostle Paul's ministry. Mine don't come close to that. Okay, in necessities. Okay, this church, Rensselaer Church, all paid for. Paid for, money in the bank. Okay, in necessities. Okay, how many Baptist churches can actually say it's been paid for? No, they've been taught the same thing the world's been taught. You get a big debt, have a big ministry, become a big shot, and then you just got to make sure you don't compromise. But yet you can compromise if you start feeling a good tither starts leaving, and then you kind of back off, and you don't say anything because you got to tiptoe through the tithers because you got a big debt. And if you don't do that, then you're going to lose your building, your big ministry, and you're not a big shot anymore. And that's the temptations. Same as the world's plan. So in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, the distresses will be the disappointments. You know, you put all your time and effort into somebody, and then maybe they take off, you know, after several years, all of a sudden they don't want to talk to you ever again, and you try to figure out, what did I do? A lot of times you didn't do anything. It just happens. And you just move on until you find the next person and give all you can to help them. And it's heartbreaking. Okay, and it's like a person got to get an attitude where You're not expecting it, but you're not surprised either. And you keep going forward because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Even if you put all this time into this person and they won't talk to you anymore, doesn't matter. It's not in vain. You did it for the Lord. Did it for the Lord. Okay, so in distresses, in stripes. I've never had that. In imprisonments, haven't had that. Okay, in tumults, in labors, plenty of that. In watchings, watch and pray. In fastings, done that. Okay, and then internally, the internal heart, by pureness. Want to have a purity of heart. By knowledge, I want to know something, I want to be sure of it. By long suffering, okay, long suffering, okay, and then he has to throw this right beside it by kindness. Why do you have to put them side by side? It's because that's a description of charity. Long suffering with kindness. Okay, we got to suffer long in patience trying to help people come along and walk with the Lord and be kind about it. He did have to throw that in there, didn't he? And if they leave church because they're going to test their waters elsewhere, we just say, we'll miss you, but the door's open. And when they come back, you welcome them back instead of saying, oh, you're my village, you left my church, you left. People take it personally. How dare you go some other place and learn the Bible? Well, if you can learn Bible more than here, let me know, we'll all go. Why? Because this book is the key. Okay, and so by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, unpretended, not fake, love unfeigned. Hollywood don't even know what that is. And the Holy Ghost, of course, the Spirit of God is the one that enables us to do these things. By the word of truth, I'm so glad I got that copy. By the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, being a soldier of Christ, okay? That, in the entire chapter is chapter 6 of Ephesians. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By honor and dishonor, oxymoron. Okay, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. That's what the outsiders are going to say. He's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's a cultist. But yet, you can't refute it. Okay, they accused Jesus of being a deceiver. He was accused by the Pharisees, Matthew 27:63, John 7:12. Verse 9, as unknown and yet well known. As unknown, not going to get good press. Newspapers aren't going to come interview and give you a good interview. You know, you got to view the news media as buzzard flying over a carcass, because that's what they are. They have one interest, and that's to put forth their opinion. And so why give them anything? As unknown and yet well known, as dying, dying to self, as dying and behold we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Another oxymoron. As poor, yet making many rich. Okay, he'll accent upon that a little bit more in chapter 8, verse 9. As poor, yet making many rich. That's what Jesus has done. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. So a person is, in as far as the ministry goes, okay, you're pulling out of your pocket and shelling out, you're buying things and giving out, okay, as having nothing, you feel like that, and yet possessing all things. And God is going to keep a track of all those things. If he kept track of the widow's mites, he's keeping track of everything. So he's watching us. So a lot of times our gifts are done secretly or privately, quietly. We're not going to get in front of a camera with a big cardboard check. I gave this much. No, we're going to do it all quiet, behind the scenes. And it's kind of fun doing that, where you sit back and sign it, kind of hide something where they're going to be, and then you sit back and watch them when they find, look what I found. That's a blessing in that. Okay, but This and there's a balance in this. This is a thing that Brent's discovering in Panama, because Panama has been a country that we're constantly giving things to America. And so he's discovered that's nationwide. He was given a facade about Panama. We were given a facade about Panama, about this party, in reality stepping in. And so what do you got to do with these people? You can't be giving them a bunch of stuff, because they're expecting that. They've got to learn to appreciate, and they've got to learn to fend for themselves. And then those type, you try to sneak something in to help them out. And so that's a tough thing that they've been learning down there in Panama, And it's like that through the entire country. Okay, similar to a third world, similar, and it is kind of a third world, but this is a problem in Africa. Missionaries that are Bible believers tell me the problem in Africa is that you present Christ to them, they'll all jump on it. And they feel, okay, Christ might work, and Buddha might work, and the animus might work. One of these are bound to work. That's not salvation. And they're hoodwinking these missionaries. They're coming back and think they got a great thing going on. Yeah, when they come back, everything falls apart. And so they got to encourage those people to put forth their effort and show that they are trying to do it. And they're willing to give of what little they have because of appreciation. So that's up to verse 10. And then he starts to level over you, Corinthians, so forth, so on. Okay, we'll stop there. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to recognize that there are times that we can help people monetarily or whatever. And then there are times we got to allow you to work. Maybe some of those struggles are because you're working and I'm trying to get their attention, trying to get them to provide for their own. And give us wisdom to know when and when not. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to recognize what an honor and a privilege it is to be a part of your work, and help us to be willing to be that hammer that you can pick up and then drive the nail home in order to make the point. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.